John, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Skip down to verse 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I announced last week, we're looking at the colors of Christmas. So we started out last Sunday with the color blue, and then last Sunday night was the color green. Today we're looking at the color red, the colors of Christmas, the color red. And just like last week, I talked about how we use that word red a lot of times in our daily parlance. For instance, if somebody is angry, we say they're seeing red. Isn't that what we say? Or if you get caught doing something, you're caught red-handed. Or if you're a country folks, a hick, you're a redneck, right? Or what about of danger? You want to tell somebody there's danger. Red alert. What if you're in debt? Well, you're in the red, right, if you're in debt. Now, no disrespect to any redheads here. I know my father-in-law is a redhead, or at least he used to be. If you're disrespected, you are called a redheaded stepchild, right? What about a distraction? Somebody, a politician, is trying to provide a distraction. It's called a red herring. What if you catch an early flight, you know, from the airport? Well, that's a red eye. What if you're embarrassed? Well, then you're beet red or you're red-faced. What if there's a lot of paperwork? Well, that's red tape. What if you're poor? You don't have one red cent, do you? What about a warning? Well, that's a red flag or a red line. Or how about if somebody really wants to welcome you? It's the red carpet treatment, right? Well, what if something for temperature is really hot? Well, then it's red hot, right? Red hot. Well, speaking of that, there was a rough and tough cowboy. He goes to the farrier to get new horseshoes for his horse. The farrier begins making each shoe by heating it in the fire till it's red hot. Then he would shape it with his hammer on the anvil. Well, at one point, the farrier tells the cowboy not to touch the shoes, even when they've cooled a little, because they're still very hot. Well, that tough and rough cowboy ignores the farrier, and he picks up a horseshoe, then quickly throws it to the ground. The farrier asks, "That was hot, wasn't it?" The tough cowboy says, "Nah, it just don't take me long to look over a horseshoe." Let's look at the colors of Christmas red. First of all, I want us to look at the red color or the red blood of disgrace, the red blood of disgrace. Embarrassment causes our faces to turn red. Just to give you a little bit of science, the capillaries in our cheeks, they are what causes our faces to turn red. Blushing is a universal and exclusive human trait. No other creature on the face of the earth can blush. Only people can blush. So why would blushing be a part of the Christmas story? Well, think about in verse 28, the angelic announcement to Mary. The angel came unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And it goes on to say, the angel says that you're going to conceive. Look in verse 31. You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So the angel, Gabriel, informs Mary that she is going to bear a child. As you read on, you find out that Mary was inquisitive, but she was certainly red with embarrassment. I mean, think about it. She's not married. How's she going to tell her family? She's not married. How's she going to tell her fiancé? She's not married. How's she going to tell her friends? And when she does tell these people, who's going to believe her? Well, no, I wasn't unfaithful. An angel came to me, and this is all of God. Who's going to believe that? Certainly, the angelic annunciation to Mary would have caused her to be red-faced. But what about the angelic instruction to Joseph when the angel instructs Joseph in a similar fashion? Joseph was put in an embarrassing situation. His fiancée apparently had been unfaithful to him. Now, under the law at the time, he would have to divorce her. Now, I know they were engaged. They were legally engaged. But under the law at the time, he would have to divorce her. Now, divorcing her for unfaithfulness, this was his right. This was also what the public would expect him to do. And he also knew that it could possibly result in Mary's execution for being unfaithful. She could be executed for that. Well, Joseph was obedient to the angel when the angel said, "Go ahead, go through with this wedding. Go ahead and marry Mary." He was obedient to the angel, but I know he was embarrassed. How was he going to tell his family? Oh, no, you don't understand. Mary wasn't unfaithful to me. Yeah, I know she's having a baby and it's not mine, but she wasn't unfaithful. How's he going to tell his family? How's he going to tell his friends? Who's going to believe him? They're not going to believe Mary. They're not going to believe Joseph either. And so they would both be red-faced with embarrassment. And then think about the public reception of both Mary and Joseph. Pregnancy out of wedlock was frowned upon for good reason. God intended marriage for intimacy and childbearing. God intended marriage for intimacy and childbearing because one can lead to the other. I'm not going to give you a biology lesson here today. But also because children thrive in two-parent families, a mom and a dad. And sadly, in our culture, what used to be denigrated is now celebrated. But both Joseph and Mary would have been red with embarrassment as the public was looking down on them for being unfaithful with each other. Or when Joseph said, "It's not mine," well, then that made it even worse. Embarrassing though it was, Mary's conception of Christ was prophesied. It was prophesied, as we looked at a couple last week, it was prophesied 800 years before the first Christmas in Isaiah 7:14. And Matthew finds that to be significant, so he quotes it from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But let me just give you Isaiah's. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Mary conceived as a virgin. But Mary's son was named Jesus. He wasn't named Emmanuel, right? I mean, the prophet says his name's going to be Emmanuel. The angel instructs Moses, or Joseph, to name the child Jesus. Well, Jesus means salvation or God saves. Here's what the angel said to Joseph. "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And even though Jesus' name means salvation or God saves, Jesus saved us by being Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was conceived and born as God in the flesh. And we talked about this last week. Why is that so important that Jesus is God in the flesh? Because only a man could pay for man's sin. Only God would be worthy. And so we see the red blood of disgrace. Secondly, I want us to look at the red blood of delivery. The red blood of delivery. Jesus' conception was an absolute miracle, but his birth was natural. Now, I'm not going to give you biology again, but birth involves bloodshed from the mother's uterine wall upon placental separation. I'm not going to say any more than that about it. But when you think about it, Mary shed her blood giving birth to Jesus. Jesus later shed his blood to save Mary and to all who would believe in him. In fact, last week, Steve Fleming sang "Mary, Did You Know?" And I just want to quote one line from that song. It was a song to Mary and said, "The child that you deliver will soon deliver you." And so she shed her blood giving birth to him. He shed his blood to give life not only to her, but to all who believe. The spilled red blood of the first Christmas was natural and expected, but it also provided a foreshadowing. Blood is essential to every life. Moses puts it this way in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." And so blood is essential to every life. Shed blood is essential to eternal life. And the delivery of Christ was the beginning of the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. We also looked at this last week. But God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What this verse says is there will be a final showdown between Satan and Christ. This was a prophecy not only of Christmas, but also of Easter. Jesus' death, burial, and subsequent resurrection was a direct attack on Satan's head. Now, did Satan know this prophecy, Genesis 3:15? He absolutely knew this prophecy. It was spoken directly to him. When you read it in context, God is speaking to Satan, the serpent, and he tells him what we call Genesis 3:15. And because Satan knew this prophecy, he saw Jesus as a threat. That's why he tried to destroy Jesus. He tried to stop Christmas from coming. 500 years before Christmas, in the book of Esther, Satan, working through a man named Haman, tries to kill all the Jews. You know what that would have done to Christ? Christ would not have existed had Haman been successful, had Satan been successful through Haman. What about in the beginning of Jesus' life through King Herod? You're going to see this in a few minutes, but King Herod has all the baby boys 2 years old and under killed that lived in Bethlehem. Why? That is Satan working through King Herod to keep Christmas from coming. What about in the beginning of Jesus' ministry through temptation? We know the story how Satan comes and he tempts Jesus 3 different times. He was trying to get Jesus off track. He was trying to destroy Jesus' ministry from the get-go. And you can read through the Gospels and find out throughout Jesus' ministry, Satan was using various different ones to try to destroy him. In fact, Satan finally succeeded at Passover. He finally succeeded at Passover and got rid of Jesus, had him nailed to a cross. Yet Satan's final success actually sealed his final defeat. While Satan was dancing that Good Friday when Jesus was on the cross and when he died, Satan says, "Finally, I've been trying for hundreds and hundreds of years to get rid of this guy. He's finally gone." Satan's final success actually sealed his own final defeat. Because when Jesus died on that cross, he paid for the sins of all who would believe, and then he rose again from the dead, making eternal life available to all of us by grace through faith. And so we see the red blood of disgrace. Secondly, we see the red blood of delivery. Thirdly, as I promised, I want to look at the red blood of death. Jesus' birth was heralded by King Herod with bloodshed. Bloodshed. Herod learned from the wise men that the king of the Jews had been born. That's in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, Herod wanted no competition for his Jewish throne. And so Herod had all males 2 years old and under living around Bethlehem murdered in cold blood. Here it is in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, how is it that Jesus escaped that? Well, an angel actually had warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. An angel appears to Joseph, says, "You need to get your wife and your son out of here. Go to Egypt. They're going to try to kill him." When you think about it, Jesus escaped Herod's wrath by having obedient parents. God spoke to Joseph through the angel. And because Joseph and Mary were obedient to the word of God, Jesus survived. Otherwise, he would have been killed right along with all those other two-year-olds and unders around Bethlehem. I think it's interesting that Christmas has become a benchmark for death. When you think about it, Christmas, no other holiday, but Christmas has become a benchmark for death. For instance, if you lost somebody over the past year, they passed away. What do you hear people saying when you get together? "Well, this will be our first Christmas without so-and-so," right? Or what about if somebody's not doing well, they're in poor health, and even the doctor will say, "Well, you know, he or she's not expected to make it to Christmas." How is it that Christmas, no other holiday, but Christmas has become a benchmark for death? It may very well be because death is very much a part of the very first Christmas. And a lot of children died because of that first Christmas. Well, Jesus was born to bleed, but not at Christmas. He was born to bleed, but not at Christmas. He came to save his people from our sins. Now, that's why the angel says you need to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was born to bleed, but not at Christmas. There's only one way to pay for sins, and that's bloodshed. Look at Hebrews 9:22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Amen. He was born to bleed, but not at Christmas. There's only one way to pay for sins, and that's bloodshed. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were but a picture of Jesus' final sacrifice. And Jesus shed his red blood to pay for the sins of all who would believe. From his head, when he wore that crown of thorns, he shed his red blood. From his back, when he'd been scourged 39 times with a whip, he shed his blood. From his hands, as nails were driven into his wrists, he shed his blood. From his feet, as nails were driven into his ankles, he shed his blood. from his side. When a soldier stuck a spear in there, he shed his blood. Jesus shed his red blood to pay for the sins of all who would believe. And we must understand, and I don't dismiss Christmas in any way, but Jesus' birth cannot save us. Only Jesus' death can save us. Jesus' birth can't save you, but Jesus' death. And that is why we're commanded to remember his death, not his birth. As a church, we're commanded to remember his death, first of all, through baptism. When somebody is baptized, we remember what Jesus did for us. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. Again, it's a reminder of his death. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Because Jesus' birth can't save you, only his death. Okay. His birth set the wheels of salvation in motion. But his death sealed the only way of salvation. That's why this baby Jesus would grow up to say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so we are commanded to remember his death, not his birth. We're not making any mistake. We're not doing anything wrong celebrating Christmas. It's fine. I just want you to know it's not commanded to remember his birth. We are commanded to remember his death. In fact, do you realize this? The birth of Jesus is mentioned in two of the four Gospels, not all four. So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of those Gospels don't even mention his birth at all. Only two. And do you realize that Jesus' birth is mentioned only once in the rest of the New Testament? And that's in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and it's kind of veiled there. And so it's not like Christmas is this big, big message throughout the New Testament. It's not. If anything, it's downplayed. Because Jesus' birth doesn't save us. His death is what saves us. Well, I know you celebrate Jesus' birth. I know you do. Not just because you're here now and we're having, you know, Christmas songs and so on, but you probably have a tree at home. You'll probably give presents or whatever all you do, however you celebrate the season. You celebrate his birth. I'm sure you do. But have you appropriated his death for you? His birth is amazing. His birth is beautiful. His birth is special. But think about this. His death is forgiving. His death is life-changing. His death has eternal effects. And so as you decorate, and as you appreciate the red of Christmas this year, appropriate the red blood of Christmas in your own life. Believe that Jesus died on that cross. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. So every time when you see the red of Christmas, it's fine. Red and green grow great together, especially this time of year. But let that red remind you of something beyond just the beauty of the season. Let it remind you that Jesus shed his red blood for you so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life. But you might say, Brother Gary, I'm just not worthy. I'm really not worthy for Jesus to die for me. I'm really not worthy to have my sins forgiven. I mean, I've been too bad. I've done too many wrong things. I've done it with too many times and with too many people. It's just there's no hope for me. Here's my message for you that say you're unworthy. You're exactly right. No one is worthy. No one is worthy. But God is gracious. And God wants to take your sins away. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. Doesn't matter who you did it with, how many times you did it. He wants to forgive you, not because you're worthy, but because he is gracious. A new song came out last year. I just heard it this year. And you already know the tune. It's O Come All You Faithful. You already know it. But the words are completely changed around. And what these words show us is how unfaithful we are, how unworthy we are, how we don't deserve Jesus coming for us. And so right where you're sitting, I'll show you the words on the screen. I just want us to sing this together and let it sink in. If you're one of those thinking, I'm not worthy, I'm agreeing with you. You're not worthy, and neither am I. But let these words sink in. We're unworthy. But the chorus is, rejoice, he came for you. Janet? You're not worthy? You're not. Nobody is. But rejoice, He came for you. And so today, as we looked at the colors of Christmas red, we see the red blood of disgrace. Mary would have been embarrassed. Joseph would have been embarrassed. Mary and Joseph together would have been embarrassed. And yet, this was God's plan. And then we looked at the red blood of delivery. Mary shed her blood to give Jesus life. Jesus shed His blood to give us all life by grace through faith in Him. And then we looked at the red blood of death. Herod's present to everyone for Christmas? Death. Killing children 2 years old and under. Anyone that lived around Bethlehem killed in cold blood because of that first Christmas. Again, let the color red that is so prominent during the Christmas season, enjoy it for what it is. It might even be your favorite color. But remember, there's more to that color. Jesus shed His red blood to pay for the sins of all who would believe, to pay for your sins. After He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And so you can receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You can believe that He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you, and He will wipe your sins away. He will forgive you forever. And so don't reject Jesus. Receive Jesus and rejoice He came for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to worship You, to sing Your praises, to spend time in prayer, to hear Your word. And now it's time to respond to You, Lord, not to respond to the sermon or to respond to anything but to You. There may be those in this room or watching online who have yet to receive Christ as Savior. They have yet to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for them. Give them grace and faith to believe right here and right now. And for those of us who have received You, may we rejoice because Jesus came for us. Thank You for this time of invitation. Be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen.